Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Lord. Welcome to Harvest Worship Center, a study in the Word this morning. We're in the middle of a study on an in-depth study on love. This is message number 14, and the title of today's message is The Love Commandment, That They May Be One. And that's what the commandment of love is all about. The commandment of love that Jesus spoke, that Jesus gave just short time before the cross, the purpose of it was that they may be one.
Amen.
That they may be one. Not only we corporately as the body of Christ be one, but that we be one with Him. That's been God's goal from the very beginning.
Hallelujah.
When He created man, it was that they may be one. That we may be one with Him and one with each other. That purpose has never changed, and it never will change. You know, that's God's heart, that they may be one, or that we may be one. Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we have today to study the Word together. Lord, thank You for Your loving kindness and Your tender mercy, for the privilege and the honor that we have of coming before Your throne this morning. We thank You, Father, that You have already prepared a table for us. You had it prepared from the very beginning that Your people would know You. And Father, we ask that You search our hearts today and remove anything that would hinder us in receiving this word today. We offer ourselves to You, Father, for by setting our love upon You, and we offer ourselves to one another to be Your instrument in our lives. And we thank You for this time, Lord. It is a real treasure to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Love is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. Without love, he's not a real Christian.
No, we are Christians.
He's just a religious person that goes to a Christian church. But love itself is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. It is the only way that the world will recognize us as believers. Without love, we cannot be believers because faith will not work without love.
Amen.
And we're born of love. So without love in our lives, without faith in our lives, without the word in our lives, we'll not be believers. You know, a believer believes, but what does he believe? You know, we're all believers in one way or another, whether we're born again or not. We're created that way. We're believers. We believe the world, the enemy, the devil's words, the world's way. We believe, you know, in nothing. That in itself is believing. Believing in nothing is believing.
Amen.
You believe nothing, so you believe that. That sounds silly, but that's the way it is. We are created as creatures that believe. God gave us the free will, and with a free will, that's what we use to believe. The power of choice is what we use to believe. We believe with the choice, with our choices that we make. The reason we make those choices is we believe the choice is right, and that it's my choice. I believe this, so I approach it that way. We are believers. But the believers we're talking about are those that believe God. Not believe in God, but believe God.
Amen.
And there's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. You can believe in God, then you got to sort it out which one. For the world has many gods, but there's only really one.
Amen.
Only one real God. And that only real God is love. So if you, he's a creature love. So if you are a believer, if you claim to be a believer, you are a believer in the only God. And you are a believer in love.
Amen.
Because that's who he is. And in the process of being born again, you become love to a hurting world. So that's what we're talking about today, the love commandment. The power flows from the unity of heart.
Amen.
Unity of heart is the place of power. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, and we'll see an example of this. And I mentioned this before, but we need to keep ever before us that the Word of God is absolute truth. Can you say absolute?
Amen.
Absolute truth. That God's Word is absolute truth. So as we read this, we need to see this as absolute truth. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, and for the most part, and I think today's message will all be in the Amplified Classic, unless I say otherwise. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 19, again, I tell you. So what's that tell you in the very first statement there? Again. What does again mean? Again means I've said this before. So this is something that Jesus was constantly reminding his disciples, constantly teaching. And if it's that important that he kept saying it, then it's important to us today. Again, I tell you. Now, who's saying this? He is. Again, I tell you, if, that word, two letters, if, two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers into my name, there I am in the midst of them. Let's take time with this. I already mentioned again, so it's something he's teaching again. If two of you, how can you agree if you're by yourself? You can't. I mean, you're going to agree with yourself, but agreement means there's at least two to agree. Now, if I am by myself, I can agree with that. I can agree with God, can't I?
Amen.
So as a single person, if I'm believing the word, I'm believing God. So there's God and I, so there is two there. So there is two, but there has to be two to come into agreement. If those two don't agree, then there's no agreement. They're just two people. If two of you, then it says on earth. Not in heaven, not in hell, but two of you on earth. Now, what about being in outer space? I don't know. God's going to have to take care of that one. But the Bible says specifically on earth. If two of you on earth agree, and then the Amplified amplifies that word, agree. It says harmonize together, make a symphony together. A symphony is in harmony, or they're supposed to be. They're supposed to play the same tune. They're supposed to do their parts on their own instrument and come together as one. When it says harmonize, you can think of a choir or something like that where they're harmonizing together, where they're blending their voices. And in that kind of a case, if it's true harmony, you will not be able to separate out one voice from another. They're harmonizing, they're blending, they're merging themselves together. When two people get married, if they're really married, there's no longer two separate people. They're no longer separate.
That's right.
The two have become one. And when I do a marriage, some people use unity candles. I don't like that. God showed me glasses of water. So you take three glasses exactly the same size, and you fill two glasses to the full. Those two full glasses of water, and remember they're all the same size, those two glasses of water represent your lives individually up to that point. When you get married, those two glasses of water get poured into the one. Now there's no longer two glasses. Those two full glasses are now empty. They're poured into the one. How many of you know you can't put two full glasses into one glass the same size? It's got to be the same glass, though, all the same size. Because that third glass represents your life from this point forward. Now you're blended together. Parts of you that were there no longer exist. You're now an entirely new creation. You're brand new. You are one. One. You no longer can take those two glasses and move them around. When you move these two, because they're married, you're moving that one glass. They're going through life from this point forward, from the time they get married, they're going through life one. They're one.
Amen.
They're no longer two. They're one. two bodies, two minds, two different spirits, but they're merged as one. God does that.
Amen.
That's what the word says. Now the two have become one. Now God's idea of one is one.
Yep.
Not two or three. One. So I like the glasses of water a lot better, because what comes out when the moment they get married, they're no longer themselves. They live for the one. They are the one. Their identity is different now. Their purpose is different. Their life from this point forward is different. They no longer can say, well, I'll get married as long as I can keep my own identity, to the point that some of them do agreements, you know, prenuptial agreements and all of, then they never really got married. They have a paper. It's recognized by the government, but it's not recognized by God. Because if you're really married, in God's eyes, you're one.
Amen.
Not two. You yield to one another. Your decisions are one. Your thoughts are one. That's the way God sees the church. And that's been God's purpose from the very start, that man and God would be one. And we're going to see that in some scriptures here. But that's the kind of harmony we're talking about here in Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Now, how can you harmonize or come into agreement on something that you don't know what you're agreeing on? You'll come up to somebody, will you agree with me in prayer for this? Well, I can pray with you, but what am I agreeing on? If you're going to agree on something, then you need to know what you're agreeing on. What scripture are you standing on? Do you believe this scripture? Well, I'm just believing for healing. Well, what are you basing it on? This is a contract. It's a covenant between these two people. They're making covenant. What am I agreeing with you on? I can't harmonize with you if we're talking about two different things. One of us believes that, well, I'll be healed sometime in the by and the by. The other one believes that by his stripes ye were healed, past tense. They're not in agreement. They are agreeing that they're going to be healed, but one is future tense, one has already happened by the cross.
Amen.
You're not in agreement. There's no agreement there. And the kind of agreement he's talking about here is the kind that we, this is what it says, I agree with every word of it, just like that. We're putting our names on this. When we walk out of this, we will not say anything but this. This is our agreement. They're harmonizing. No matter what comes up, no matter what either one sees, they may never come together again. That's their basis of agreement. It's that word. Yes, Mother?
Well, when they say, God can heal me anytime he wants.
Yeah.
That's a false statement.
That's a false statement. He already does. He already did. So you're not in agreement. You know, so you need, you think you're nitpicking, Michael. You're not. I'm not nitpicking. I'm telling you what the scripture's talking about. If you're going to harmonize, if you harmonize, you're agreeing with what's being said or sung, with what's being played on those instruments. You're in agreement. You're harmonizing. You're coming together as one. And this is the kind of oneness that God is talking about. This is why the love commandment is there, that we have something to zero in on and to come into agreement with.
Amen.
Okay, so then it says, about whatever, anything and everything they may ask. So are we asking for the same thing? We got to harmonize on that too. What are we asking for? Am I asking for $100 and you're asking for $10,000? We're not in agreement. When you do this, you need to take some time and decide what am I agreeing on? What is the basis? What's the desire? And what's the outcome? And who's going to bring that outcome to pass? Am I going to have to work my way through this? White knuckle my prayer time to get this to happen? Or am I agreeing with God's word that it's already done?
Amen.
Already mine. I'm just receiving what he's already done from my loving Father. There's a lot here. And see, Satan knows this. He knows this is law. He can't change it. So what he tries his best to do is to keep us out of harmony.
That's right.
To separate us. To get us away from the Word. To do a quick fix or a patch on something. Instead of taking the Word and applying it, one minister says, like a mechanic does a tool. He doesn't use a screwdriver on a bolt. If he's really good and got a couple of years, he may get the bolt off of the nut off of the bolt, but not with a screwdriver. It's going to take a while. Now, you can hammer a nail with a screwdriver. It's going to be a long time doing it, and you're not going to be very effective, and you're going to wind up breaking the handle on your screwdriver and ruining your nail and your own hand. Mm. You use a hammer for a nail and a screwdriver for a screw. Even with screwdrivers, you got to be sure the head is right. Is it a Phillips head? Is it a flat head? Is it a hex head? Is it an Allen screw? What is it? You're being too nitpicky. I'm not. This is the way the Word works. This is why our prayers are not answered. Because we're not harmonizing. We're not doing what the Word says to do. We're going to pull our handle on our vending machine without putting a quarter in. We're going to pull the handle and let the bar fall out, and we ate the bar that we really shouldn't have had anyways. So, you know, we need to be careful with this. When it says harmonizing, we're harmonizing on something. We're agreeing with it. Then it says about whatever. So it doesn't qualify it, does it? Whatever. Now, one thing that you need to remember on this is if you're harmonizing and you're going to God with it, then it's God's will that you're working with. It's not God's will for you to separate from someone or to kill someone or to hurt someone or to take something that's not yours to take. You're coveting somebody else's wife or husband, and you're praying, God, we're agreeing here. She's going to leave him, or he's going to leave her and come to me. Sorry. That's not ever God's will. He's not going to do that. It's going to have to be something. You're harmonizing with each other, and you're harmonizing with God. And in order to harmonize with God, you have to do it based on his Word. That is his will. His will is already done. So if you're truly harmonizing together, you're taking what God has already said and done, his covenant word, you're taking it and you're declaring it together, agreeing with God. You're harmonizing. Then what does it say? When you do that, what does it say? Now, first of all, before I go on to that, once you do that, you have to protect that.
Yes.
You can't just walk out that door and believe that everything's okay and then drop it. You harmonize and you continue the harmony. You continue confessing the Word together, even if you're not together. You continue confessing the Word. You continue believing. You continue receiving. You continue thanking and praising God for the answer. And you take your eyes off the problem. Don't keep looking at the problem to see if it's changing. It will change. A matter of fact, if you keep looking at the problem, eventually you will no longer be in harmony.
Right.
Because now you're looking for a sign. And the sign is the Word, not what you see. So you've got to protect what you're agreeing on once you leave that place of agreement. Because you never really leave it. Eventually it will happen. Then what does it say when you do that? Then it says, again I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. Who's going to do it then? Our Father in heaven. See, the Word does it. The Word works it. We don't white-knuckle our way through this thing. I don't make it come to pass. I don't go down somewhere and try to talk somebody into doing this for me. Because after all, God's going to do it, so he'll use him. He's got a lot of money. He'll probably use the one with no money.
If he uses one at all.
He never goes. Now, you can use that guy, but it's not your job to make it happen. It's not your job to make it a way for it to happen. It's your job to stay on the Word. It's your job to stay in the Word and in harmony with God and His Word. That's all you do. And don't keep looking under every rock for the answer. Forget that. It'll show up. And it'll show up faster if you don't do that. Mm-hmm. If you don't look under every rock and push every button. You listen inside for God to tell you what button to push and what rock to lift up, the way he told Peter. Okay, you told him that we pay taxes. Now, we're not obligated to do that. But you said we would, so you go out and get this fish. There's a coin in his mouth, the first one. He said the first one. So what does that mean? There's more fish coming. So not only did he get the one fish with the coin, he got the other fish to come with it. So that's the way God works. He met the need. Peter was not involved in that. All Peter did was, he said specifically, go out there, take the first fish, not the second one, not the one that looked good. Take the first fish. In his mouth you'll find a coin. Go pay my taxes and yours. And that's the way God does it. All Peter did was go to the right fish, even though he didn't have no obligation to pay it. This is the way God works. And he will tell us, if we'll stay in harmony, if we'll stay in oneness together, then he will show us the steps to take. Now that's what we expect. We expect him to bring this to pass in his way, in time. And we stay in agreement on that. Okay, so I'm way behind this morning now. But I need to explain that to us, because this is that harmony, this oneness that we're talking about. This is what the love commandment is bringing forth. It's bringing forth this type of oneness, this type of one heart together, where you harmonize together. For verse 20, it says, for wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers, into my name, there I am in the midst of them. So he says, automatically, if you do this, I'll be there with you to agree with. I'll be agreeing with you. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'll be in your midst. He didn't just come in. He came in to agree with you.
Amen.
He came in to apply himself to what you're talking about. He came in to bring it to pass. Notice it will be done for them.
Yeah.
Who's going to get this done? Jesus is going to get it done. He's harmonizing with us. The Holy Spirit will be moving. The angels will be moving. He will take care of this for us. It will take the word and agree with it. Now, if we're going to do that kind of agreement, love has to be there.
Yeah.
Love has to be there. If there's not love between these people agreeing, there's really no agreement. So we have to get rid of the things that hinder our love walk together to do this, to be this, to do what it's saying here. The key to individual and corporate revival lies in the unity of heart, or our love one for another. Love between the individual and God, which leads to the unity or love of God to the corporate body and God. Read that again, because it's a little complicated. The key to individual and corporate revival lies in the unity of heart, or of our love one for another. And the reason I put it that way is because until the individual is walking in revival in his life, it can never happen corporately. It can happen corporately without the individual doing it, entering in. But the corporate revival has to have more than one walking together.
Amen.
It cannot be done alone. It always starts with one heart. Always. Then there'll be another heart, then another heart, then another heart. And then it becomes corporate. But it is never corporate revival till it's individual revival first. So the key to individual and corporate revival lies in the unity of heart, or our love one for another. The individual walks in love with his Father. And that love with his Father automatically links me to people. It links me to others. It links me to those around me of like heart, because I'm loving my Father. I can never just love my Father and not love others. It won't work. It's not real love. Love is always outward. The second part of that I said was love between the individual and God, which leads to the unity or the love of the corporate body and God. And the only way the corporate body can love God in the way that he asks it to is for the individuals to love God.
Right.
Within that corporate body. Then it's a corporate love to the Father. Then you'll see revival in that group.
Yeah.
John chapter 1, the statement here, we're not going there right now. But we're going to John chapter 17. I think, let me turn my notes over. No, John chapter 13 to start. You've heard me say it before here, but there's people probably going to get this from Facebook Live or from our internet page and audio. Some people never thought of it, about this. But John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 were taught by Jesus just a few hours before he went to the cross. Most people don't know that. It's all one, and it should be one big chapter. John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, and 17 were taught by Jesus just a few hours, literally a few hours. Well, a day, the 13 was really a day before, but it's all linked together as one constant flow. So they were taught just a few hours before he went to the cross. In these chapters, these five chapters, we see his last teaching to the disciples and to the church that is to come. What he's doing there, he's summarizing everything that God has sent him to do. He's giving the future church, which doesn't exist yet, us, he's giving the future church everything that they will need to walk this walk. He's summarizing everything in God's heart, everything in Jesus' heart, everything the Holy Spirit is sent to do, and everything we're going to have to do. And he's given us the information that we need to do it. All in these five chapters, it will pay anyone to read them over and over and over again, together all at once, and meditate on them as you go. But in these few chapters, these five chapters, love is the root subject in all of them. If you boil it down to a root, everything he does in these chapters is rooted in love. He's teaching them the love walk. That's why he's washing the feet. He's teaching them the love walk. That's why the covenant meal. That's why the vine and the branches. That's why the teaching on the Holy Spirit. He's teaching them the love walk and how to, why it's important, what it is, and what they're going to have to do to make it. If they don't do this, they will not make it, and neither will we. Love is the root subject of these five chapters. In chapter 13 through 16, Jesus is actually teaching his prayer in chapter 17. When you look at chapter 17, what he actually prays, the last real thing he does before he starts on his trip to the cross, in literally just a couple of minutes here, in John chapter 17, he's actually praying everything he just taught in 13 through 16. He's taught his disciples and taught the future church through those disciples and made covenant with them at the last meal, and then he takes that whole thing and presents it to the Father. He's harmonizing. They're in agreement. They're doing Matthew 18 that we just got done reading. We see it in action here. Jesus is harmonizing and teaching these disciples how to harmonize, how to be one through those four chapters. And then the fifth chapter, he prays it. There's so much there. So much there that the church needs today. We need this. He actually prays and puts the cap of the final agreement on what he taught his disciples. Our love for God and for one another is so vital that Jesus himself made it a commandment, not a suggestion. And that was the title of last week's message. Love, a commandment, not a suggestion. Love itself, I went back and checked, now using the King James, not the Amplified, but in the New King James, in those five chapters, love is mentioned 16 times. That ought to tell us something. How important it is. And how that's the root of what he's teaching here. And how important it is. In John 15:12, which is the vine and the branches chapter, in John 15:12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." In John 15:17, he says, "This is what I command you, that you love one another." We also find the same in 1 John 3:23 through 24 and 1 John 4:19 through 21. John's bringing up the same thing. This is the commandment. This is the commandment. This is the commandment. But before he gets here to the vine and the branches, the day before this day, in John 13, he says, "I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. So you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you keep on showing love among yourselves." So it's more than just saying I love you. There's an action that flows with it. There's an action that flows with it. You're more important to me than me. I love you with the love of the Lord. That's what you're saying. I'm laying my life down for you in whatever form that may take. I'm putting you first. And I know you're putting me first, so we're both first. But this is so important that it's in these last few hours that Jesus is with his disciples before the cross. He keeps voicing the fact that this is a commandment. It's a commandment. It isn't a Ten Commandments that you love your neighbor as yourself. But that's a works love. This is not a works love. This is a higher love. This is an agape love. This is a hesed love. This is an all-inclusive love that he's talking about here. This is a laid-down life for even your enemies. You should love your enemies. Bless them. Do not curse them. Now, he's talking that pre-cross again, isn't he? Jesus' life was pre-cross. So in the Beatitudes and in other places, love your enemies. Bless them. Do not curse them. But the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the way they were taught. So this is a different kind of a commandment. When he says this is a new commandment, it's not a works commandment. It's a grace, faith, and word commandment. It's a higher level commandment on a higher level than what the one in the Ten Commandments is. It's going to be based on his own death. It's going to be based on that cross. That's the kind of love he's talking about. And he even mentions right after this, "And greater love has no man than he laid down his life for his friends." He's just getting ready to do that. He's loving them with everything he has. But then he says, you're to love one another just as I have loved you. So in the same way he's getting ready to lay his life down, that's what we're supposed to be doing for others. The same way. That's what just means. Just as I have loved you. But then Jesus said in the same chapter 15 that he loves them just as the Father has loved him. With the same love. John chapter 17. I want to tie this together. I don't have time to do the whole chapter. I'd like to, but it's all his last prayer before going to the scourging and the cross. So we're going to focus on 20 through 23. Neither for these alone do I pray. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those with him at the time. Those 12 disciples. Now people look at this and they say, well, he prayed. Those are the disciples he's praying for. This cancels all that. He was praying for them. But not just for them. We're in his prayer too. Neither for these alone do I pray. It is not for their sake only that I make this request. Notice what he called his prayer. The Amplified calls it a request. So he just got done teaching all of this. And now he's bringing all that he taught to the Father and making a request that he granted. But we also know that Jesus only spoke what he heard the Father say. So he's praying the Father's will, isn't he? Neither for these alone do I pray. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in, trust in, cling to, rely on me through their word and teaching. Everyone that's genuinely born again since that time has come to Jesus because of their teaching. Because of what these 12 men taught.
11
men. Sorry, thank you. Because of what these 11 men taught, we all know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So who's he praying for here? Us. You can't get anything else out of that. Neither for these alone do I pray. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in, trust in, cling to, rely on me through their word and teaching. The reason I'm praying this is verse 21. This is his actual request. That they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Now that's the harmony that he's been teaching in chapters 13 through 16. That's his request. Do you think the Father granted it? Or is the Father waiting to see if we qualify?
No.
He's not waiting to see if we qualify. That's what the cross was about. We qualified. At that cross, he qualified us. He made us righteous. That's what the cross is all about. So we all qualify. All we have to do is receive and believe. Walk in it. He made the way. There's no reason the church cannot be one. But we cannot be one and separate in any way, shape, or form from another. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's the kind of oneness he's praying for. How is Jesus one with the Father? Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. There's the request. So that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. You want to know why the cross? That's it right there.
Amen.
You want to know why Jesus was sent? That's it right there. You want to know what our job is? That's it right there. You want to know the gospel? That's it right there. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave. I have given, now that's the request. Now he's declaring, I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So, Father, I know you're going to request this. I know you're going to grant my request. So the glory that you gave me, I'm giving them. I have given them that glory. You know what the glory really is? Well, it's power. Well, yes. The Holy Spirit. Yes. You know what the root of his glory is? It's love. I, as you have loved me, I have loved them. The glory is based in, when you say the word glory, you're actually declaring all that this person is. All the glory of this mountain. You're saying all that it is. The fullness of this particular item or person. Here comes Fred in all of his glory. Well, Fred's probably 600 pounds or whatever. But, you know, but he's in all of his glory or whatever. But he's saying, here comes Fred in all of his glory. What's that mean? And with everything that Fred is, here he comes. And that's what it's saying here. The glory. All that you are, Father. All of the fullness of your love. I have given them. The glory of your presence. The glory of you. The fullness of you I have given them. The glory which thou hast given me, your fullness, I have given them. Oh, take some time with this. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. The reason I'm praying, the reason I'm given the glory, is that they may be one. Without being one, that glory won't work.
Show me your glory.
Huh?
We're saying that. Show me your glory.
Show me your glory. He already has. He already has. Look at the cross. You see the glory. Look at the heart of the Father. You see the glory. The glory is here. It's living in us. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united. So there again we see another reason that they may be. He keeps bringing this same thing up. And that's all he was talking about really in when you compass and put everything together in 13 through 16 in his last teaching. That's what he's talking about. That they may be one. This is how you be one. You wash one another's feet. You receive me as your source of oneness by the communion meal, the covenant meal. You stay united to me in the vine. You stay, my word stays living in you. This is how you become this kind of one. I and them and you and me in order that you, that they may become one and perfectly united. Well, we can never be perfectly united. We can, if he's the center. If we're doing what the word says to do, if we're walking the love walk the way he says to do it, if we're doing the love commandment, we can be perfect in that love. The commandment itself perfects us.
Amen.
In order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me, and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. You have loved them even as you have loved me. We are loved by the Father the same way he loved Jesus. Now that's hard to swallow for some people. But if you can swallow this word, if you can believe this word, you can believe that. We are loved by the Father. That's what he said in John 3:16. That's what he said. He gave up his only begotten Son so that the world may know. The heart of Jesus, the reason he came is to reveal the Father. The reason the Holy Spirit was sent is to reveal the Father, to reveal them to us, to bring revelation to us. And everything is based on and flows from love.
Amen.
Because that's who God is. And as I close here, again, remember, 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is teaching here. That's what the goal is. That we can walk. Now, we're not God. We're not Jesus. But he's living in me.
Amen.
And I have his word. And he's made me one with him. And if I'm one with him, then I'm one with you, my brothers and sisters. If you are separating for any reason whatsoever from a brother, you're wrong. You better repent. Race has nothing to do with it. Color has nothing to do with it. Position has nothing to do with it. Male or female has nothing to do with it. We are one in him.
Amen.
And if you're focusing on any group, whether it's political or otherwise, you are automatically separating from the others.
Yeah.
Anytime you focus on one or the other, you automatically separate everything else out. As real, genuine Christians, we cannot do that. We have to believe and love the whole, no matter what. I can't do that. There's so much abuse. Yeah, it's everywhere you go. It has always been that way since the fall, and it's always going to be that way until Jesus comes and removes the church. Then it's going to get worse.
Mm-hmm.
And when it gets worse, there will be no love here. I can't imagine a world without at least some love. Without at least some kindness. But that's what's going to happen when the church leaves. And it will leave. It'll happen then after the church leaves, love leaves. Once love leaves, this world's going to be destroyed in just a few years. 3.5, as a matter of fact. It'll be total rubble. Because all that's here will be hate, division, anger, fear, worry, depression. That's all will be there. But right now, the Holy Spirit's here.
Amen.
So the Father's here with his presence. We as a church in these end times have to strive for this.
Amen.
We have to work hard on this. I can't do anything about anybody else, but I can do something about Michael.
Amen.
And if you're a person that's easily irritated, be careful with that. Because that's always carnal. It's always fleshly. It's always emotion ruled, feelings ruled. If you don't govern those things and take them under control and bring them down under the blood of Jesus on purpose, walking in love no matter what you feel like, if you don't do that, it will overcome you.
Mm-hmm.
You'll have a miserable life. But if you make a decision to walk this love walk no matter what at your expense, it's really not an expense. It's a seed sown that will grow into a rich harvest. That's what it is. And if you'll do that, it's amazing how many things just fall off. Fear leaves. Worries leave. Marriages come together. Peace and rest comes into your home and into your life in the middle of the storm. You can walk head up no matter what abuse or what ridicule is around you. You can walk knowing that the Father's with you.
Amen.
And love them anyways. And that's not easy to do, but it is easy if you stay in your now moment. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and the word that you've given us today. Lord, teach us. Teach us. And Lord, cause us to walk this. Cause us to have understanding of it and see the value of it. And Lord, we thank you that you'll teach us every step. Because this is your desire. Jesus even prayed it. He taught it. He prayed it. And he gave it to you. And you granted it. So Father, we know we can. We thank you, Father, for this day and for the services that lie ahead. We receive them, Father, as receive them from your heart directly to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
No.